Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. That pronoun his, teaching, he said, refers to Jesus, just so you know who's addressing us this morning. And in his teaching, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Let's pray together that God would help us understand what He's saying to His people. Father, we come to You as needy people. Lord, we want to see ourselves as needy. We want to truly feel that we are needy, that we need Your help to rightly understand what You're saying. And so, Father, we beg You to come and be with us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, who, for those of us who are Christians, lives inside of us. And so, God, we pray that You would speak. Lord, speak through me to Your people and let us hear what You have to say, and let us be convicted where we need to be convicted of sin. Let us, Lord, be comforted where we need comfort. Let us be encouraged where we need encouragement. Let us be amazed, Lord, at our Savior Jesus, and may our love grow for Him and our trust and faith grow in Him. And we pray, Lord, we would be changed, that we would be made more like Him and love Him more and love others more, and that we would be guarded from false teachers and, Lord, the seeds of their pride that lurk in our own hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would free us more and more to live as our Savior lived, for His glory. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus has warned the scribes, he's warning his disciples here in our passage about these scribes. And Jesus has warned the scribes before in Mark's gospel of their lack of vital, true heart religion. So we've seen Jesus speak directly to the scribes about their lack of vital, true heart religion. We see this in Mark chapter 7, verses 5 through 7. And the Pharisees and scribes asked Him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And Jesus answers them, and He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus has warned the scribes before that they do a lot of outward show. They give a lot of lip service to God. They say a lot of right things, but their heart is far from God. And they love the glory and praise that comes from men more than they love the praise and glory that comes from God. John writes about that in John 12, 43. And so in this passage today, Jesus warns His disciples of these scribes because of their lack of true and vital heart religion, because of their hypocrisy, because their love of the glory and praise of man rather than the glory and praise of God. And I want to address the scribes that might be here among us, and I want to address our own hearts as we look at what Jesus warns the disciples about. And I want to warn you of scribe-like teachers that are still among us in the church today. And I'd like to just begin with this question, these questions. Whose glory do you most desire? Whose praise do you most desire? Whose acceptance do you long for? Whose smile would you give anything to have rest upon you? I'll be honest with you, often in my own heart, I want man's more than God's. I find in my own heart a desire for man to praise me, to say, good job, way to go. I find that struggle in my own heart that desires the praise of man and the glory of man rather than the praise and glory of God. Do you see this in your own heart? Well, may God show us this today and show us the remedy for the sickness, the sin that's in our own hearts. Point number one, great lovers give warnings. Great lovers give warnings. Mark 12:38, and in his teaching he said, beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. The scribes are the Jewish religious teachers of the law. They were to be the experts in God's law that helped God's people know how to obey God, how to follow God, how to love God, how to live for God. And in Jesus' last public teaching, he warns his followers about these scribal teachers. Love warns of evil. True love, true biblical love warns of evil. It doesn't just always affirm and say, way to go, you're great, you're wonderful. That's what the world would define as love. That's not true love. That's not biblical love. Biblical love will stand up and say no to what is evil. Love warns of wolves. Love does not only speak about what we believe and affirm it, it speaks of what we do not believe and what we deny. And I remember, as a more naive person than I am today, I hope, in seminary, when I thought, well, I'm not going to name names from the pulpit of people whom I should warn, and I'm not going to say, this is bad, this is evil. I'm just going to preach Jesus and love people that way. And then I became a pastor. Then I became a pastor, and I hear my people, my sheep, my beloved, whom I love, speak certain names that make me cringe and want to scream and say, no! Amen. Stay away from them. I love you. Amen. I love you. And I'm compelled to speak and name names and say, don't go there. Amen. Don't watch that program. Amen. Yeah. Turn TBN off. Amen. The Trinity Broadcasting Network and most of the teachers deny the Trinity. Amen. And so love compels me. I don't want my sheep to go and be devoured by wolves. I don't want that. And love speaks to what is evil and warns. And we see love incarnate do it. We see love incarnate warn. Beware. Beware of the scribes. Paul did it. Paul did it. Paul warned the Galatian church in very powerful words. Listen to Galatians 5:12. I'm going to read some of this, and some of y'all are going to have to look it up because you're not going to believe it's in the Bible. But Galatians 5:12, Paul is upset because these agitators, these false teachers, are leading the Galatian church away from the free gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are justified, that we are made right with God, that we come into a relationship with God not by anything we can do, but by faith alone in Christ alone, according to the Bible alone, for the glory of God alone. Did you know that? You can't earn God's favor. You can't do enough to make God love you. You can only trust the Son who did everything to make God love you. To him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's all. Believe him, trust him, and you'll be saved. Well, there were agitators, false teachers coming in amongst the Galatian church that were saying, no, you have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses to be right with God. And Paul says, no, only by faith, faith alone. And this is what Paul says about these false teachers. Galatians 5:12. Yes, this is in the Bible. I wish those who are disturbing you might also get themselves castrated. That's what love says. That's love. Friends, that's God's Word. God said that. The Holy Spirit inspired that. That's what love does when false teachers come in and want to turn you away from the true gospel. And I love you. I want you to know that. I love you. And I want to warn you. Like Paul warned and like Jesus warned. We try to warn you here of false teaching that can hurt your soul. We warn you of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, which is on TBN. Please turn it off. Everything they preach is anti what I'm trying to preach. Everything they preach is anti the true gospel. We warn you of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that seeks to make you a lover of money rather than a lover of God. We have a statement of faith at our church that every member I teach through, and you have to agree that yes, we believe this is what the Bible teaches. That's one way we try to preserve right doctrine at this church. And I hope that you feel loved by Jesus' warnings. Oh, how Jesus loves you, the beloved church. He loved his disciples enough. And he loves you enough to warn you. To warn you. Just like a mother. Just like a mother when her little baby child gets ready to run out into the street. It might not look loving as you see the little snapshot of that mama grabbing her son by the shoulder and saying, "Get back here!" But that's love. That's love because she loves her little baby. And there's a semi-truck coming down Chew Street too fast. And if her little baby runs out in the street, it's going to get squashed. So she loves her little baby and jerks her little baby back. That's love. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And so he warns you. He warns you about false teachers and false teaching. I hope you feel loved by our King Jesus because of this. So, great lovers give warnings. And so let's look at the warnings. The dangers of the scribes. What does Jesus warn about these scribes? Well, they lusted after the honor and the praise of man. They lusted. Lust is an inordinate desire. It's an over-desire. It's desiring too much the honor and the praise of man. Mark 12:38-39. They like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. So first we read they wore these robes, and scribes wore these white robes, and they had tassels on the bottom. And Matthew 23, which is a further explanation of what Jesus is speaking of in Mark. If you'd like to read that this afternoon, read Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see Jesus warn the scribes. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, woe to you, woe to you for these things that you're doing." And one of the things is they dress in these prominent white robes to be distinguished from everyone else. And so they like their garments. They look who I am. See how great I am. And they dress this way to be noticed by everyone else, to be honored. I've had clergy dress conversations before. What should pastors wear? And I have friends on both sides of the spectrum. I have friends who like to wear a robe, a Genevan gown, like Calvin wore. And I don't believe their heart's in the wrong place. They want to move the people's eyes away from what the pastor's wearing. It doesn't matter what the pastor's wearing. Don't care about his dress. And how do we do that? Well, you just wear the same thing every week, a robe. And then I have others that they would rather just come in jeans and a t-shirt and preach. We sort of take the middle way here. I do wear a suit. But I do want you to know, you don't need to wear a suit to come here. Come as you are. Amen. Come as you are. And in the most helpful clergy dress conversations I've had is this point. Dress so that nobody really notices what you're wearing. Dress so that it's not about the dress. It's about Christ. And we want to show forth Christ and His beauty and His glory. And so we ought to try not to dress to impress, but dress to not be noticed. And that really goes for any time. Dress to not be noticed. Dress to make much of Christ. And yet these scribes, they dressed to impress. They wanted everybody to see what they were wearing, and they wanted to be honored because of it. They loved the greetings in the marketplaces. They loved for people to call them according to their titles: Rabbi, Father, Reverend, Pastor. They loved the greetings. They loved the right names. They were proud and arrogant, and they boasted in titles. And I'm not saying that titles are necessarily wrong, but friend, the last person we should make an elder or a deacon at this church is somebody who wants to be called elder or deacon. The people we want to be elders and deacons here are the people who are on their face washing people's feet and serving, and don't give a rip if they ever get a title. Because they're just already loving people, already caring for people. And the title means nothing. It means nothing to God. But these scribes, they love the titles. They love the titles. This was their joy and glory. I've shared this story with you before, but it illustrates the humility that I long for myself and that I long for us as a congregation. Pastor Cash tells this story about missionary William Carey. He writes, "One of my heroes in the faith who embodied this attitude, the opposite attitude of the scribes, a humble attitude, was William Carey. He was an English Baptist missionary who lived back in the late 1700s. And he is known as the father of modern missions. Dr. Carey had grown up in poverty and desired to be a missionary during a time when being in such a ministry required financial wherewithal and political pull. While attending a state dinner, one of the prominent guests sought to shame him by pointing out the young missionary's humble beginnings. 'Brother Carey,' he said in a voice that everyone in the room could hear, Is it not true that you were once a shoemaker? With great humility, the man of God kindly replied, "No, sir, that is not true. I was never that skilled. I was only a cobbler, a shoe repairman." That gives me chills. I love that. I want to be like that. So that when somebody tries to put me down and shame me, I go even lower. No, I'm not good enough to be a shoe maker. I'm just a shoe repairman. And say it with such joy because I don't care what prominent people at the dinner party think about me. I have the smile of God. And that's all I care about. I want to be more like that. I have a long way to go, but may God make us that way, unlike these scribes. So they love the greetings. They love the titles. They love the best seats. They loved the seats of honor, the Bible tells us. And again, this is simply pride. And as I was thinking about this, I honed in on the word love. They loved this. And friends, we can hear a sermon like this and then know how to act differently. We can know we shouldn't be that way, and yet in our heart we still really love the seats of honor. And so next week we could come and sit a certain place because I've preached on this, and yet we still in our hearts really love the seats of honor. We can get rid of our robes, but really wish we had them back. We can sit in the lowest seat, but really wish we were in the highest seat. They love it. It was a heart matter. It takes more than just changed behavior. And friend, I hope that what you see in this is God has to do this. God has to change what we love. We are helpless to change this unless God acts. And so be honest with yourself today. Friend, if you're here and you're not a believer in Christ, if you're not a Christian, you're not one who has trusted and followed Jesus, by nature, this is who you are. You love the praise of man. You love the attaboy. You live for it. And that's sin. That's sinful, and God is angry about that sin. He's angry that you care more about what people think than about what He thinks. And friend, if you don't see that and turn from your sin, God will judge you in hell forever. And yet, the good news we proclaim every Sunday is that God loves you, even in your wicked man of praise loving sin. So much so that He sent Jesus into the world, who deserves all praise and honor and glory, and yet He took all wrath and judgment upon Himself on the cross and rose on the third day to forgive you of your love of man's praise and free you from it to live for the praise of God. And so see, friend, that you can't change on your own. You need God to change you. Be desperate for God if you feel the seeds of this kind of scribal pride in your heart. Say, "Lord, I can't change this. I still do this today." There will be an incident in my life when this kind of pride comes out. And I can feel the love in my heart for the praise of man. And I hate it. If you're a Christian, you hate it. And you say, "Lord, take this away. I hate this. Please change my heart. Help me love you alone. Help me want your praise alone. Help me die to this desire for the attaboy, the good job, the way to go, pastor." Pray that God would change your heart and make you more like Christ. Make me more like Christ. Make us more like Francis Schaeffer. I have another story Many of you may not be familiar with Francis Schaeffer, but he was a Christian man, one of the more famous Christian men. He's written books about Christ and culture topics. He had a place where people could go over in Switzerland to get away from life, so to speak, and come and think about God, and he would try to lead people to Jesus. And he's a famous man, and he's written books. People invite him to conferences. And a man named Doug Nichols tells this story about Francis Schaeffer. It was a long time ago, in the summer of 1966, that Doug was working for Operation Mobilization and was stationed in London during their big annual conference. He was assigned to the cleanup crew. One night at around 12:30 a.m., he was sweeping the steps at the conference center when an older gentleman approached him and asked if this was where the conference was being held. Doug said that it was, but that just about everyone had gone to bed already. This man was dressed very simply and had just a small bag with him. He said that he was attending the conference. Doug replied he would try to find him a place to sleep and led him down to a room where about 50 people were bunked down on the floor. The older gentleman had nothing to sleep on, so Doug laid down some padding and a blanket and offered a towel for a pillow. The man said that would be just fine and he appreciated it very much. Doug asked the man if he had been able to eat dinner. It turns out that he hadn't eaten since he had been traveling all day, so Doug took him to the dining room, but it was locked. So he jimmied the lock and found some cornflakes and milk and bread and jam. As the man ate, the two began to talk. The man said that he and his wife had been working in Switzerland for several years, where he had a small ministry that served hippies and travelers. He spoke about his work and spoke about some of the people he had seen turn to Christ. When he finished eating, both men turned in for the night. Doug woke up the next morning only to find out that he was in big trouble. The conference leaders came to him and said, "Don't you know who it was that you put on the floor last night? That's Francis Schaeffer. He's the speaker for the conference. We had a room set aside for him alone." What a wonderful picture of the opposite of the scribes who love the best seats. This man, the famous man, the man who's written books, the man who is the speaker of the conference, comes. Doesn't say, "Surely you have a better place for the speaker of this conference to sleep than on the floor." Nope. Cornflakes, jam, bread, eats, sleeps on the floor, doesn't say a word. May God give us that kind of humility and brokenness. And this is what our Lord spoke of. Jesus spoke of this in Luke 14:8-11. "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So may God so work in our hearts that we're people who humble ourselves, that God might exalt us. What else did these scribes do? Well, the Bible says they devoured widows' houses in Mark 12:40. A commentator on this, Robert Stein, says this could be anything or all of six of these particular ways in which they devoured widows' houses. Accepting payment from widows for legal aid and advice, even though this was forbidden, so they weren't supposed to receive payment for their services, but they did anyway, taking from widows. Cheating widows in their roles as guardians of their husbands' estates. Sponging off the hospitality of widows, eating them out of house and home, so to speak. Mismanagement of the widow's estates, taking money from widows for lengthy prayers made on their behalf. "Yes, I'll pray with you for 50 bucks. Or taking houses as pledges for debts that could not be paid. The bottom line is that they were taking money from the weakest, most vulnerable in the society. They were abusing this authority that God had given them and taking advantage of the most needy and vulnerable among them. Friend, if God has given you any measure of authority in your life, authority as a parent over children, authority as a husband in your household, authority at a job, authority in a ministry, be careful how you use that authority. Be careful how you use that authority. And pray that God would help you use that authority in a way that serves others and points them to Christ and doesn't use them for your own personal gain. We ought to be careful of the love of money. We see all over the New Testament that these false teachers loved money. And friend, you will know them by their fruit. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." I was meeting with a friend this week. This is one reason why I get so worked up over the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. That again is most of what you hear on TBN. Preachers of LA. Friends, it's not Christianity. And if this offends you, I love you. I'm telling you because I love you. I was meeting with a friend this week who told me this is one reason he wouldn't give Christianity a second thought. Is because he sees how these men who love money live. And says, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. And I say, yay and amen, brother. It's not Christianity. Beware the love of money. We learn that from these scribes. And finally, they prayed for the purpose of personal praise. They prayed for the purpose of personal praise and for a pretense make long prayers. What is pretense? I didn't know. I had to look it up. It means make believe, putting on an act, shamming, faking, play acting, posturing, deception, deceitfulness, fraud, trickery, dishonesty, hypocrisy, falsity, lying. They are hypocrites who love to be thought of highly. Friend, false teachers are deceptive. Nobody who's deceived thinks they're deceived. The people who go to these churches with health, wealth, and prosperity gospel teachers, they don't think they're deceived. That's what it means to be deceived. They don't think they're deceived. And friend, if you're here this morning and you think you're too smart to be deceived, you have the same pride problem of these scribes. As Vodi Bakum says, if you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch. If you think you're above being deceived by these charlatans you see on TV who love money more than King Jesus and desecrate King Jesus, if you think you're past being deceived by that, then you have the same pride problem that these scribes have. And friend, the most humble among us will know we can be deceived. I know I can be deceived. I don't want to think of myself as past being deceived, as too good of a biblical expositor, that I'm past being deceived. I want to humble myself to know, yes, Pastor Joseph, you can be deceived. So before you open your mouth to speak about the book, you better do some reading and studying about what people who are filled with the Holy Spirit have said about this text for the last 200 years of the church. Don't be so arrogant to think that you and the Holy Spirit can figure this book out when God, the Holy Spirit, has filled people of God for the last 200 years to know what this word means. Friend, it is arrogant to think that you don't need help. That's arrogance. And so let's humble ourselves. Let's humble ourselves and be careful that we're not deceived by those who make long prayers and sound really good and always say the right things and make us feel really good. Every day's a Friday and have your best life now and everything's great. Let's not be deceived by people who make us feel really good but never talk about sin and judgment and the resurrection and the beauty and the glory of King Jesus, who bore the wrath of God and is the only way to God. And no, everyone who does not come that way will not get there. Amen. That's the central message of Christianity. And it's reduced down by some to, at the end of the message, if you would like to invite Christ in your heart, repeat this prayer after. And they don't even know what they're praying about. Friend, beware. Beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes. Beware of the scribes of our day. And their own TBN. Please, turn it off. If you want to know more about that, go talk to Tara. Invite Tara out to breakfast. She's right up here. Buy her breakfast and sit and just listen to her for 2 hours. Go talk to Howard. Howard's there pointing. Tell Howard you'll buy him lunch and listen to him for 2 hours. Beware of the scribes. And finally, the greater condemnation. Jesus has harsh words for these scribes. They will receive the greater condemnation. Judgment for these scribes will be very bad if they do not repent. False teachers, beware. Hell will be hotter for you. Friend, these scribes, they don't need a little correction in their theology. They need to be saved. They're not born again. They're not Christian. And hell will be hotter for them. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." This applies to me. Be careful, Pastor Joseph, what you tell my people. Because I love my people. So you better get it right. You better give yourself to study. You better give yourself to prayer. You better beg for my help before you stand behind this pulpit. Because I love my sheep. And you better not lead them astray, Joseph Randall. And so I ought to tremble. I will be judged with greater strictness. And hell will be hotter for those false teachers. Pray for the preachers of LA. Pray for those on TBN. Pray that they would be saved. Pray they would be converted. Pray they would let go of the god of money, which they love. And if you need to see that, look at their life. By their fruit you shall know them. Pray they would let go of the idol of the love of money and take Christ. Pray that way for them. Pray they would be saved. I often think, what if they have so much influence? What if God would save some of them to actually preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified? What a revival we might have, right? Pray that God would save them and they would preach Christ and Him crucified. And if I ever cease to preach Christ and Him crucified, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me. Why do people act this way? Why do people act the way the scribes acted? What is the root of their problem? They made gods out of mere men. They made gods out of money. They made gods out of mere men. They were finding their joy and hope and satisfaction in the tiny little praises and honor of men. And they were hiding their own sins. Hypocrites are hiding. Hypocrites often are hyper holy. You drink Coca-Cola? They're often hyper holy, you know. You drink coffee? I joke with you guys sometimes about that. I don't drink coffee, I'm a Christian, but it's a joke. But hypocrites are hyper holy. You know, they look down on people for doing these little things, and often they're hiding huge sins that the Bible clearly forbids. Hypocrites are hiding. They hide. They hide their sin. They don't want people to know who they really are. They don't want people to know who they really are. And friend, maybe you're a hypocrite here today. The most humble among you will be, yep, Pastor, I'm a hypocrite. There are ways which I'm a hypocrite. The humble among you will think that. The proud among you will say, I ain't no hypocrite. I'm glad she's listening to this sermon. She needs it. But you see, the humble among us, we're listening to this for our own hearts. And I as your pastor, say, I know there's pockets of hypocrisy still in my heart. And yet, in the gospel of Jesus is the only hope for us to come out into the open and be honest with God and with one another about what we're hiding. The gospel is the answer to hypocrisy. That God loves you. God knows everything about you. He knows what you looked at on the computer last night. He knows where you give your money. He knows what you're thinking at all times. He knows how you spoke to your child this morning as you're getting ready to come to church and they're like, no. He knows everything about you. And He loves you. He loves you. Even though He knows everything about you, He loves you still. Do you remember the questions I began with? Whose glory do you most desire? Whose praise do you most desire? Whose acceptance do you most desire? Whose smile do you most want to be shining down upon you? Well, friend, we most desperately need God's acceptance and God's smile. And how do we get that acceptance and smile? We get that because His Son Jesus, the perfect one, the one who deserves the most glorious robes in all the universe, the one who deserves the most exalted, glorious titles and greetings that we could ever give any man or woman. The one who deserves the highest seat in all the universe. Who only prayed what is good and glorious. That one man received the greater condemnation. He received it. He received the greatest condemnation ever on the cross. He had no long white robes, but they stripped Him naked and butchered Him on a tree. He was given no respectful greetings, but he was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit upon. He was not given the best seat or any seat, but he was made to carry his own cross and thirst unto death. He did not devour widows' homes, but was himself devoured by the wrath of God. And he died loving his widowed mother. We have many widows at this church. And God loves you. He was thinking of you when he died. He loves the widows. He made no long prayer, but only said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was counted as sin. He was counted as the sins of pride and man idolatry and fear of man and hypocrisy and every other sin that sinners commit. He was counted as that. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he was not accepted. He was not smiled upon. But he was rejected on that cross when his Father forsook him and poured his wrath out upon him so that you and I could be accepted forever, could be smiled upon forever in God's love. And yet the Father did smile upon the Son at the same time. He frowned on the Son and smiled upon the Son at the same time on the cross and raised Him up from the dead on the third day. And now you're in union with Christ if you trust Him, if you believe in Him, if you turn from your sins and trust in Him, you're in union with Him. And the Father smiles upon you. The Father smiles upon you. The Father accepts you no matter what you've done, no matter how sinful you are. Don't hide anymore. Hypocrite, don't hide anymore. Come out into the open. God loves. God accepts. Receive His forgiveness in Jesus. And He's in you. We spoke about this Wednesday night and it's gripped me ever since. The things God says about believers. That God lives in you. You're the temple of the living God. That you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. He loves you. He sings over you. He rejoices over you in His Son. And we have all this. We have all this because Jesus received the greater condemnation for prideful lusts of all creation, that He might save from every nation a humble bride who knows salvation. True love will say, "Beware and warn." So from the Christ you won't be torn. To make you His, our God has sworn and gave His Son to take your scorn. On you great love He will adorn, so you will never be forlorn. Rejoice now, no longer mourn, you have new life, you've been reborn. Jesus passionately loves His holy bride, therefore His anger He can't hide. When evil teachers come with pride and with their lives about God lied, blind teachers toward destruction guide and try to turn away His bride from His true, pure, and perfect side, they He will with strong judgments chide and finally cast them all outside where hotter fires will not subside. But with the fires of judgment wide, our warrior King came to collide. He quenched the fires right where He died and turned God's fiery wrath aside. He conquered death and freedom cried for all who turn and hate their pride and trust the Son who for them died. With Him they will in peace abide. He stands with loving arms out wide to take you in and be your guide. In Him all things you can confide, all joys you need, He will provide. He is your joy and love supplied. So come to Him. You must decide. May God make us true and humble and meek, not like the scribal, a prideful freak. Let's humbly ask for clear critique and try to turn the other cheek. Let all fake motives to us reek and honesty be our pure technique. For Christ the treasure that we seek. May Christ is all be what we speak and also what we live each week. For though we are so poor and weak, our Christ is strong. He's all unique. Jesus had no robe to wear. They stripped Him down and pulled His hair. No lofty greetings He found there. They cursed and mocked Him with a glare. He had no seat, no stool or chair. Skin from His back the lash would tear. He loves you widows. Don't despair. For Mary's life He did prepare. To John He'd say, she's in your care. Devoured by God's wrath He'd bear. He would not pray to get a stare. Why has God left? Was His meek prayer. To greatest condemnation He would square. With no one else He'll never share. That means you're free, He will declare. No condemnation will ensnare. For you His Son He did not spare. With Him there's none who can compare. I hope that you see that today. There is none who can compare with Him who took the shame and the suffering and the guilt and the pain and the condemnation that we deserve. Swallowed it whole, raised up from the dead, and now offers pardon and offers you to be a daughter or son of the very living God. Amen. Friend, that's the gospel. If that's new to you, you've never heard that before, please come and talk to me. Come to lunch next door at the house. I'd love to speak with you more about King Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You and adore You, Lord. We praise You for Your lavish, unspeakable love that passes knowledge. Father, we praise You for our dear Jesus, Lord, who took upon Himself our sins of pride and lust and hypocrisy and rose up that we could be freed from them. Oh God, I pray for anyone who is in bondage, who is enslaved, Lord, to sins like this. I pray that You would free them today and bring them to Christ. Father, I pray for false teachers, Lord, who are out there leading Your people astray. God, we pray that You would save them. Lord, that You would turn them away from the love of money. Lord, help them to preach the true gospel, the right gospel, the gospel of Your Son on a bloody cross, raised from the dead. Oh, Father, do a great miracle and revival amongst these men and women. And God, we pray that You would guard this church. Guard this flock. Lord, guard this flock from false teaching. May we only get what is true and pure, the holy milk of the Word. Guard us, Lord. Keep us faithful. Keep us from being deceived. Make us humble, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.